Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals onto his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thank you, brother. Okay. All right, can you get that up for me? Good morning. Are we on?
Yes.
Yeah, could I have the slide?
Is it Apple?
No. It's a HP or whatever. I don't know. Yeah, I'm using the HDMI. Anyway, I had the whole chapter read, and you know very well, if we are going to go into the whole chapter, we won't leave here today. So, but I wanted the whole chapter read so that what I have to share today at least will be put in the context of that chapter. All right. We're actually going to be looking at verse 12. All right. And not even all of verse 12, but just three key phrases there. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. And that is, and I'm using the New American Standard in that case. But as you very well know, I mean, it is no news that we live in a world that is now characterized by chaos. You look at it anywhere. Just read the news, listen to the news, and the whole world is chaotic. And it is at times like this that it is so easy to lose hope. But for believers, we are asked to be rejoicing in hope. Even in spite of all that is going on around us, that at home, with division and all of that here, you go abroad. I was just talking to Larry a short while ago, and then earlier with Dave, and then yesterday with the scholars about Haiti, the chaos that is there. Right? Go to Afghanistan, Somalia, Sweden, not to talk of the Russian-Ukraine conflict that has engulfed the world. And now there is the concern that, well, with the threat of nuclear weapons being used by Russia, even the secular world is now talking about Armageddon. Right? So, and the amazing thing is that just not too long ago, there was the scientific breakthrough about knocking a meteorite out of, just bumping it out of the way. And the amazing, as I listen to the news, the guy who was there, I can't remember his name now, but who is the head there, said that even with that little accomplishment, there is hope that we can save the earth. And I just chuckled when I heard that. I chuckled. Because that is not biblical hope. If anything, it is hopeless. Because number one, let's even look at it logically. Number one, who is in charge of the meteorites? So if we think that we can target whatever arsenals we have in one direction, do we control the direction in which it places it? We don't. So that's why I want us to just take it. Thank you for fixing it. Take a close look at what hope really is and how we can still be hopeful in spite of all that is going on. And again, you saw the whole chapter read, but as I said, I'm going to be focusing on just verse 12, and I have highlighted the verses or the phrases that I'm focusing on here. So it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. But if you go back to the early verses of the chapter, it said, I beseech you therefore, or I urge you therefore, by the mercies of God. And so that therefore saying, okay, in light of what has happened up until this time, and there are several therefores in the book of Romans, but you look at it, what are those mercies? And I'm going to try and address those first. So think of God's mercy in justifying us. Think of his mercy in justifying us. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 puts Jews and Gentiles and said, if you look at it, we've all fallen short, as the conclusion was drawn in chapter 3, and we heard about that this morning, that we've all fallen short. So it is the mercies of God that brings us justification. And he says, in light of that, but what else? He has also set us free. By the time the Apostle Paul gets to chapter 6, he says, we have been set free from the dominion of sin and from slavery to sin. It is again one of the mercies of God. Another is that he adopts us because of the Spirit he has placed in us, which then enables us to say, Abba, Father, which leads to the indwelling then of that Spirit in us. Because it is now God taking residence in us. We sang the Lord, you say, making a rebel. You see, we who were rebels, who were just stained with sin, and who had no part in God, but by his mercies, he cleansed us, he washed us, and is now able to take residence in us. And then, say, in causing all things to work together for good, this is a verse we are so familiar with, that all that has been happening in our lives, that God, who is the greatest alchemist, can put them all together and bring good out of it. So as we think about that, even the chaotic world in which we live in now, that this is the God who is at work bringing about the accomplishment of his purpose. So then in glorifying us, we heard a lot about glory this morning too. In glorifying us. Because in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the Apostle Paul goes on to say that he has called us, again justified us, and then in the end, saying also that he has glorified us. He has glorified us. And as we heard from the remembrance meeting today too, in John chapter 17, if you read from verse 22 to the end, you will see in Christ's own high priestly prayer, He says to God that God has glorified him, and he says, the glory that you have given to me, I have given to them. That the glory that God has given to him, he has given to us. So we are glorified in him, in a sense. So, in light of all of those mercies then, the Apostle Paul could say, hey, we have every reason to rejoice in hope, to persevere in tribulation, and to be devoted to prayer. Those are good reasons, don't you think? Awesome reasons. So, as I said, this is just our word. So, by the way, what is joy? And I want to say, when, of course, the Bible speaks of joy, the authors are not talking about what we often associate so much with happiness. Happiness is based on circumstances, happenstances, things that happen. And so, if what I want happens to me today, I'm happy. If it doesn't, of course, I'm sad. But even in sadness, there can be joy, biblical joy. Joy is not the absence of trouble. Joy is not the absence of problem. Joy is not the absence of difficulties. In fact, in John chapter 16, verse 33, we are familiar with that too, where Christ says, in this world we will have tribulations. But he says, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so, joy then is not the absence of difficulties, it is the presence of God, even in the midst of those problems or those difficulties or whatever it is we may be encountering. And what then is hope? As I said, the hope of the head of that space exploration mission is nothing more than wishful thinking, really. But biblical hope is not wishful thinking. It is confidence in the promise of God. It's a confident expectation that what God has said, he will do it. But it is not baseless expectation either. It is not baseless confidence. And so, what is the connection then between rejoicing in hope, joy and hope in this case? Well, it is God streaming together the events of our past with the present and making it for the accomplishment of the future he has for you and for me. That really is the hope that we are dealing with. And how do we know that? In Joshua chapter 23, verse 14, you remember when Joshua was about to leave the earth, he said to the children of Israel, he said, now behold, he said, look today, look at where you are. Think back to the promises that God has made to you. And he said, not one word out of all the promises he made has failed. So look at his track record. It is, if you can say it is 1,000%, yes, it is 1,000%, 1,000,000% accurate. Not one has missed the mark. And so he was telling them then that because of this, you should therefore be hopeful for the future. You should be hopeful in going into the promised land. You should be hopeful in expecting that God will do all that he has promised to you. All right? And then, So, Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Again, talking about the past, the present, and the future, I have highlighted those things that remind us of the past there, that the red, you see. Therefore, having been justified by faith, it is a done deal. As many as have put their trust in Christ, they have been justified by faith. It has taken care of our past. That Christ has taken care of our past. Now we have peace. It's present. We have peace with God. Because without justification, there is no peace with God. But that has been taken care of. And this peace is with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And then he goes on to say, through whom also we have obtained, again, past. It is done, secured, our introduction by faith. And then into this grace in which we stand. Again, present. We're standing in it. And then we exalt or we celebrate or we rejoice. Different versions, we put it in that way. So, it again, it's present. It's something that we should be doing now. Then, in hope of the glory of God, in hope. We do not yet see him as he is. And the Apostle John says, when we see him, we shall be as he is. That is yet to come. But again, what we already know in terms of what he has done and what he is doing and who he is, we know that that is also going to be realized. That is the confident expectation. That is the hope of which we are talking. And because of that, we can also exult, we can rejoice, we can celebrate even in our tribulations. Not that the tribulations are necessarily, maybe that they are things that bring us happiness. No, but that we know that God is not wasting our experiences. That God is not wasting our experiences. That he's using them to accomplish his purpose. So, and then tells us what how all of that comes together. So again, that the love of God has been poured out within us through the Holy Spirit, was given again, already given. So, all right, with that then, what are some characteristics of hope? Quickly. One is that it is rooted in God, as you see in that passage there. And the Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, we'll get to that later on, the God of hope. So the hope we are talking about is rooted in God. And when we say it is rooted in God, we mean also that it is rooted in the character and the nature of God. The God who cannot lie. The God for whom nothing is impossible. The God for whom the whole earth, the whole universe exists. The one who upholds the whole universe by the word of his power. That hope is rooted in him. And that should give us confidence. It is obtained through Christ. Without Christ, there is no hope, really. Again, it's all, we can wish whatever we want. But biblical hope, which is confidence, assurance of the reality of God's promise, only comes through Christ. Because again, he has taken care of the gap between us and God. So it is something that comes through him. It is activated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the energizer of our hope. Otherwise, again, in our human flesh, we will be discouraged. We will despair. which is the opposite of hope, we would despair. But because of the enablement of the Holy Spirit, our hope can be a living hope. As 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, that we have been born into a living hope. With all that God has secured for us in heaven, where there is no corruption, nothing can taint that. That's biblical hope. And it is manifested in perseverance. When we have that hope, we can persevere. Again, if it is rooted in Christ, energized by the Holy Spirit, we can persevere in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of challenges, knowing that all that we see now is not the end. And that the God who has promised is able to fulfill his promises. Therefore, it results in joy and peace. It results in joy and peace. When you know that all of this is working out for your good, that should give us peace. That is why believers know that their hope or their life does not end at the grave. People who do not have biblical hope, for them, everything ends at the grave. For them, in terms of their thought, because they cannot wish anything beyond that. Because if it is all just hope, wishful thinking, they cannot do any of that beyond the grave. But for you and for me, who have our trust in Christ, for whom God is the author of our hope, the grave only is just a transition. It only opens us to the real access of that for which we were hoping. Well, we actually come to see that for which we were hoping. So, that then encourages us to persevere in tribulation. And in Romans chapter 8, again, as I said at the beginning, that the Apostle Paul, looking at all that he had said in just the previous chapters, and you see much of this, especially in chapter 8 too, says that the present sufferings that we go through, remember again that our hope is rooted in God, not in our scientific knowledge, not in our war arsenals, not in our economic systems, not in government. We know how messed up is the world today with all of that. And Russia does not determine the outcome of this world. No matter whether they throw the bomb today or not, Putin is not on the throne. God is on his throne. And that is the root of our hope. So whatever difficulties we may have to suffer, if we have that assurance, the Apostle Paul says, our sufferings of this present time, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Again, you see the future. We just have glimpses of that now. But the real revelation, the real experience of that is yet to come. And the present sufferings are nothing compared to that which is yet to come. And they say, by hope, we have been saved. Yeah? We trusted, in God's word, when God said that if we will believe in him and confess it with our mouth, that we will be saved, we've seen the result of that. For in hope, we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. But why do we hope for what we already see? What we already see, we have. So, salvation we have already experienced. We are not just hoping that we are saved. Hopefully, that's not the case for anybody here. If you are saved, you know you are saved. Right? And that is realized. But what goes along too with salvation? The package, the whole package. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. We can be anticipatory of it. And we make plans accordingly. Because we know it is coming. We know it is coming. And even as human beings, if somebody is expecting a baby, all right, they start making preparations for the baby. That's, you know, that's coming. Even though there is still the possibility of all kinds of things, how much more in terms of God himself when we have the authority of his word saying this is going to happen, and that can be part of the source of our perseverance, our ability to persevere. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, the Apostle Paul makes this comparison that whatever struggles we have now, however difficult those may be, however chaotic our world may be, that all of this, whatever the sufferings, they are momentary. In other words, they are passing. They are passing. They are transient, transitory. And they are light. But compare that to what awaits us, which is eternal. Not momentary, but eternal. And it's also weighty, not light. And shouldn't that give us joy? Shouldn't that give us confidence? That is why he could say then, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, because the what is yet to come is worth looking forward to. Then, quickly. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for instructions. And I've highlighted the encouragement of the scriptures there. But how do we get to this? How are we enabled to do this? One of the means is through, again, focusing our attention on scriptures. That's it. What was written before, again, at the remembrance meeting today, in looking at Hebrews chapter 1, that God has spoken through the prophets. But in these last days, he has given us his ultimate communication. And his ultimate communication is in Christ. That's the ultimate world. And everything that has been written is for our instructions, so that we can take encouragement in scriptures. And if you think in terms of David, when all his followers were trying to stone him, what did he do? We are told that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Because all those in whom he trusted, they were despondent because some of their properties had been taken away, some of their wives were taken away, and so they turned against David. And David had no other recourse but to find encouragement in God. He knew that his God would not abandon him. So those things and many others are for us to learn. And then the Apostle Paul goes on in Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27, but particularly talking about Christ in us is the hope of glory. That's what I've highlighted there. Christ in us is the hope of glory. If Christ is in me, if Christ is in you, that is the hope of glory. And nothing can deprive you of that precious jewel. No circumstances. That is why, again, the Apostle Paul goes into in chapter 8, what can separate us from the love of God? And he lists all kinds of things that are possible. I said, no, none of this can separate us from the love of God. Because God has just given himself to us. He is as good as his word. He is as dependable, as reliable as his word. That if he has said it, you can be sure he will do it. And because of that, we can be confident and we can persevere regardless of what it is that we may be dealing with. I think I will bring it to a close here, and then we'll continue in the next meeting. Looking at all of this, we'll have a few more verses to go through, and then ask the question, okay, where does prayer come into play here? And we all know the value of prayer, so we won't spend a whole lot of time, but at least, what does that mean? And we'll take a look maybe at three verses, just to see in terms of the connection. Because how do you and I even tap into the energy that the Holy Spirit has for us? How do you and I gain the motivation to trust God on the basis of what he has said? How do you and I find the wisdom to navigate the circumstances in which we find ourselves today? To have that wisdom, we need again to cast ourselves on the mercies of God. And the way we do that too is through prayer. So we'll take a look at that in the second meeting, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are true to your words. And thank you for your faithfulness. Again, as we've been beautifully reminded in the remembrance meeting today, we see just how you have been so gracious to us and the mercies you have so richly lavished upon us. Thank you for today. Thank you for our past that you have reconciled. You've taken care of all those hindrances in our relationship with you. Thank you for the way you are actively at work in us even today. And thank you for the promises you have laid out before us for the future and the way you are moment by moment, day by day, week by week, and so on, leading us into that. I pray that again, in your mercy and in your grace, we will be a people of hope. And that as your hope is so vibrant in us, may those who do not know you see that and desire to come to you too. Encourage our hearts as we continue to explore the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.